We turn now to the Word of God this morning. We began a study a few weeks back in the letter of Galatians, Paul writing to the Galatian church. And we're going to pick up that today, chapter 1 in verse 13. That's where we left off. In this section of Holy Scripture, Paul is defending his apostleship and reminding the Galatians of his testimony. He gives his testimony to them because they were doubting it. And they have been influenced by the Judaizers. And we have talked about the Judaizers several times. They were these false teachers who claimed not only do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So they infiltrated in those churches there in Galatia after Paul left, and then persuaded the Galatians against Paul and began drawing them away from the gospel of God's amazing grace. So now Paul writing to recapture their trust. It's one of the main themes of Galatians. He's trying to recapture their trust in the gospel of grace, that it is the true gospel. There's only one gospel. We looked at that back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And he does this by sharing his testimony, his biographical testimony here. We all have a testimony, isn't that true? And this is what I want to talk to you about today. We all have a testimony if we are true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, it might not be like the Apostle Paul's. That's okay, though. Everybody has a unique testimony. But it's a story we all have that we tell about how God has brought us out of the slave market of sin, if you will, and has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a story to tell about how God has brought us to saving faith in Christ. And I want you to think about that as we go through this. Your testimony. What's your testimony? Have you shared your testimony? Those circumstances, you know, that led you to saving faith in Christ. Some people say, well, I really don't have a testimony. I was raised in a Christian home, and as far as I can remember, that's all I know was to believe in Jesus. And so I really don't have a testimony. Wrong. In fact, that's the best testimony of all. I mean, what better testimony? Isn't that God? Isn't that well-pleasing to God to raise up a child? And as far as they can know, they believed in Jesus. Now, obviously, they had to be saved. They had to trust in Jesus. He died for their sins. But they know from very early on they trusted in Jesus. That's the testimony. That is a powerful testimony that you share. Others of us, we have a past. We have a past where we lived in the world. We lived for the devil. We lived for the flesh. Some of us longer than others. For me, I was 22 years old after high school. So I have this past that I remember being in the world, apart from God, apart from His grace, living for myself. And then I came to Christ, and God saved me. And then my testimony continues after that. And I'm saying all of this because a personal testimony is a powerful way to share the gospel with others, isn't it? If someone gave you a 3-minute opportunity to share your testimony, what would you say? You already have that, like, second nature. You can just deliver the testimony, talk about how Christ saved you, go right through it all. I believe that is a powerful way to lead somebody to the gospel. So they can hear your testimony. God can use that, your life, your story, to then open their heart to truth and save them. You know, I think a lot of people, and I've heard a lot of testimonies over the years, and a lot of people don't really have a testimony. They don't know how to give their testimony. You say, what is your testimony? They're like, well, I was saved when I was 7, and that's all I know. No other detail to that. Listen, Paul develops his story. You see that in the book of Acts. He does it several times. He does it in Philippians. He does it here in Galatians. Paul was very active in delivering his testimony because he knew that was a powerful way in which the gospel could be proclaimed to people. And, you know, it's not offensive because you're giving it from a personal perspective. We know the gospel is offensive in and of itself. But when you give that personal testimony, as Paul did so many times, even in Scripture, let alone when he was out there preaching and teaching and delivering that to people so that they would hear the gospel of God's grace, and then God could do a work in their heart. So as we go through this passage this morning, chapter 1, verses 13 through 24, he also continues it in chapter 2. That'll be next week. I want you to toggle between Paul's testimony, which is the text, we'll explain it all. But think about your testimony. Think about what God has done in your heart and how you could share the gospel as a witness. And then in the conclusion, I want to draw out three applications from this passage. So we're going to review Paul's testimony in three parts. Number one, Paul's pre-conversion activities, verses 13 and 14. Then his conversion, you see that in verses 15 and 16. And then his post-conversion activities, verses 17 through 24. And again, this is the reality of everyone's testimony. There's three stages to it. Your life before you were a Christian, your salvation experience, and your life since you've become a Christian. Paul is going to detail all three stages here as he talks and writes to the Galatians. So let me draw here now your attention, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, here his pre-conversion activities. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul begins with his life before his conversion, my former life, he says. And again, he's doing that, as I said, to defend himself. Here's the backdrop to all of this here. To defend himself and his message and the gospel against those who were doubting it and questioning him and his message. This is the backdrop here. The Judaizers are saying Paul's a liar. The gospel he's preaching, that's watered down. That's not true. It's only a kernel of the truth. It's the law that you got to keep. You got to get circumcised, brother. I don't know what you say to the sisters there. To be saved. Oh, Paul, he's a people pleaser. That's all he is. He wants the gospel to be so easy, all you have to do is believe it, and you'll be saved. And all of this was false, of course. And Paul is reminding them, I lived among you. And he's going back to his former lifestyle and explaining he was a Pharisee, right? He was advancing in Judaism. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That was his religion. There were several different sects of Jewish sects at that day. The Pharisees were the most separatist, legalist, strictest group of all the sects of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was the most zealous of the Pharisees, the most devout. You know, the Pharisees taught that not only keeping the Torah was important, but so was their interpretations of the Torah and their traditions, which came from men. And so they set up this body of tradition that was literally mind-boggling, and we've talked about this. And we know that Jesus castigated the Pharisees for their man-made traditions and their hypocrisy because they didn't live by the Torah at all. And sure, there were some good ones. No question about that. We don't want to lump them all together. But the majority were strict legalists and they followed man-made traditions. And Paul was so zealous for his religion that he was willing, the Bible says right here, to persecute the church and try to destroy it. In fact, he even was there killing Christians what he thought was doing God's work. And so he says, for you've heard, in verse 13, of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So he was so zealous for this religion that he's willing to murder people, break one of the Ten Commandments. I thought he believed in the Torah back then. Breaking one of the big ones because of his religion. Of course, he was responsible for the death of the first deacon, who was who? Stephen. Saul of Tarsus consented to that murder. He wanted to snuff out the church, the message of Jesus. And he was continuing to do what the Pharisees had already done to Jesus. Who are the ringleaders saying, crucify him, crucify him? The Pharisees. And when they persecute Jesus, they persecute his body, the church. So verse 14, and he says, I was advancing in this Judaism back then, in this first stage of my testimony. You already know this, Galatians. Beyond many of all my contemporaries among my countrymen, being extremely zealous, more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And so Paul is reiterating here, he was the cream of the crop. The problem with this, when I thought about it, the Pharisees, you know, they believed in the Torah. The problem was that they moved beyond the Torah, as I said. They were not living a God-honoring life in light of the Torah, in light of what God had already laid out in Scripture. Paul was living a Pharisaical life with full intention of human tradition and human religion. It's a big difference. In fact, some of the revered collections that he was following, in addition to the Torah, one was the Mishnah, the Jewish Mishnah, which was this body of oral tradition that the Pharisees basically said was equal to Scripture. Even though they said, we believe the Torah, they had this oral tradition that was right on par. They had the Jerusalem and the Babylonian Talmuds, which were commentaries on Jewish law and like practical applications of that law, which basically said you could divorce your wife if she burns your eggs. Okay, so there's some crazy applications in the Talmud. And in the Talmud, of course, Jesus is a false prophet, not the Messiah. These were circulating in Paul's day. This is the body of literature he's studying. You had the Mishraim, again, another commentary, so to speak, on the Old Testament. And then you have the Targumim, which were paraphrases of the Old Testament. And you know as well as I, have you ever read a paraphrase? Is that the Word of God? You look at something like the New American Standard Bible, and you look at a paraphrase, or like the Message, and that's not the Word of God. I don't know what it is. It's not the Word of God. It's man embellishing things that aren't there in the text. Sometimes he gets it right, sometimes they don't. And so this Targumim was paraphrases which they could then change the law. And obviously they changed it enough for Paul, the most zealous Pharisee, to think murder was okay. How do you get to that point, right? When you read your Old Testament. But see, this is the literature there, where this is the authoritative literature. It had achieved that status. Paul wasn't going by sola scriptura. He was locked into traditions, as many are today. He was not going by the true intention of the Old Testament at all. Because if he had gone by the true intention of the Old Testament, he would have understood that Jesus as the Messiah fulfilled the entire Old Testament. And it's a perfect match, a perfect fit. He has the genealogies. He did the miracles. He was virgin born. He lived perfect. Paul, now we don't know if Paul ever like ran into Jesus on the street. I think it's opinion. I doubt he ever did. We know he met him later. He never said he did, so probably never did. Doesn't matter. Because others did, and they looked at Jesus and said, what he does by the finger of Satan, which is the unpardonable sin. You can't look at Jesus, right? What he did, his miracles, and say that's of the devil. That is unpardonable. Jesus said that. And the Pharisees did that. They said that. So many of these people, they just went against the law, went against, and Paul included here, he's telling them. He's full of bitter anger, hate. That was his former life. This is Saul of Tarsus. That's who he is here. Now, many of us perhaps had a religious upbringing, right? Probably everybody can nod just about. Anybody had an atheistic upbringing, a humanistic upbringing, without any religion? Nobody here. Maybe one or two. Not many, though. And we can relate to traditions, can't we? Some of us. And we can relate to man-made laws and rituals and regulations. And we can think about our testimony, right? And where are we going to start when we start talking to people about our testimony? We're going to start with our upbringing in our either religious or non-religious part of our life. And we're going to talk about our former life. And so as you're thinking in your mind, when you give your testimony, perhaps to somebody this week, you go back to your former life and you talk about those religious things that those things didn't make you saved, right? Only Christ is that. But maybe you were involved in some religious things, or maybe you were even involved in a good religious, if you want to use that term, a good church, a Bible-believing church, but you were still callous to the truth. That's part of your testimony as well. And part of that, you'd say, I was there, I sat there week after week after week, and it was just falling on deaf ears. That'd be your testimony. So we all have different testimonies. I can relate, not with the murder part with Paul, but I can relate to the religion part. The traditions, the regulations and rules, I can relate very much to that. It was just, you know, you go to church and you try to beat everybody out the back door and beat the crowd, so you could drive home and then live your life for yourself. And even during service, I never even listened when I was there. I'm thinking about everything else in my life but what's being said. So Paul's story starts with militant Pharisaical Judaism. And the Galatians knew this. They knew where he came from. He came from, listen to this, where the Judaizers were still at. And he conveyed that to them. He was locked in that system. And yet they are being bewitched to go back to that. So he was really, really hurt by this. But he tells him then, you know, and my question as I was going through that popped into my mind when I think about Paul's former life and what he did. Why didn't God save him earlier? He murdered people, right? You know, just a thought I had. I don't know if you ever think this way, but some people do, about their own life. Paul murdered Christians. Why did God allow that? Why didn't God save Paul before that happened? Right? And save those lives. And maybe you, and I know I've talked to people who struggle with their former life and how they lived. Right? And it still plagues them. Sometimes some people have trouble with receiving the forgiveness from God by how bad they were. Maybe they were murderers in other ways. Right? And things like that. And they come to God and they struggle with their former life. Well, listen, take the cue from Paul. He lived worse in terms of murdering people as anybody. But he knows that God allowed that for a purpose. He allowed that to go on for a purpose. And what is that purpose? What is that? You know, when you think about, well, why did God allow this divorce? And, you know, why did God allow me to run my life amok so bad? And look at me now, you know, I have these effects from my former life, you know. Let me first say God saved you when he did because he's sovereign. That's the first answer I tell myself. He is sovereign and he knows all things from beginning to end. And I just need to trust in his infinite wisdom and must trust in his perfect timing for everybody, including myself. For each one of you, it's a perfect timing. It wasn't too late. Remember Jesus, he very often said, it's not my time. It's not my hour. He's going through all this persecution, right? They're doing all this, you know, not only verbal persecution, but physical, it ended up. But he said, it's not the Father's time. It wasn't like Jesus came on, was baptized, started his ministry, and then went right to the cross without any heartache. 3.5 years of heartache. So we realize this is God's grace, but I believe that's true, and I accept that. But you know, I wanted to think a little deeper, and I was reading a few things, and I want to say this. I think God allows things like what happened in Paul's life before he was a Christian, knowing he was going to be, obviously, born again, and God was going to do his work. He allows those things to shine his grace more brighter. Because the pit which I was dug from, I talk to my friends, we have a Bible study every week on the phone. Sometimes they're still shocked that I'm a pastor. You know, I was the crazy kid in school. They are, they're still shocked, but you know what? There's something about that. They want to tell their people about how I was, not to revel in that, but to say, look at him where he is now. God, this is what God has done. So because maybe you went through some very difficult times pre-conversion, God can use that in your testimony to impact somebody with the truth about how God digs us out of the pit of sin and saves us by his grace. Keep that in mind when you start to think back of how difficult things maybe you did when you sowed your wild oats. And that leads us to Paul's conversion. This is stage 2, verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace. I love that verse. Paul is describing his conversion to Christ right here. This is his salvation, part of his story, the salvation story. Now, the entire book of Galatians is his story, but he's nutshelling it right here. This is the most important part of your testimony, your salvation experience. When you tell people about what happened to you in terms of your salvation, and I've heard a lot of testimonies, I bet you've heard a lot of testimonies. And I got to say, you know, a lot of those testimonies, they get to this stage and they just almost just skip over it. They might even say a few things about where they were born. You know, I was born a son of a sharecropper, and they get into all those details of what their parents did and all that's going on. And then they come down to the salvation and basically say, and Christ, you know, I got saved. And then they go on to what they're doing now or something. That's all you're going to say right there is, then I got saved. Well, expand on that. What do you mean by that? There's your opportunity, isn't it, to share the gospel, to expound on that God has saved you by his grace, to talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't do it here, but he does it throughout the book of Galatians. So, as I said, the full testimony of justification by faith alone, which is a major theme in Galatians, the grace of God, it's all in the book. But here it's, again, just bullet pointed. But pause, share, elaborate on what it means to be saved. Christ died in my place. This is when I realized he died as a substitute for me. That my sin was so awful that I was headed to hell, but by his grace, he saved me through his blood, and I repented from my sins, and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me. You know, you expand on that, and maybe you tell a little bit about this pastor who said this, and this friend who shared with you, and you understood a little more about the gospel, or you started to read your Bible, and you came, once you started to understand the gospel, then you take that opportunity to expand it, because the person who's hearing needs to hear the gospel. As I said, this is the most important part, isn't it, of your testimony, to just share. Don't breeze by the gospel part. Notice verse 15, he says, but when God, here it is, but when God, I lived this former lifestyle, but when God, this is a sovereign move of God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb. Talk about the sovereignty of God here. And called me through his grace. This work began before Paul was ever born. It's an amazing statement here. He speaks about grace. He speaks about the calling of God being set apart And this reminds me, this whole deal with the mother's womb, that he called me from my mother's womb, of another prophet in the Old Testament. You know who I'm thinking about? Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5, before I was formed in the womb. Actually, he goes, before I was formed in the womb, God says to Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. So God knew Jeremiah before the foundation of the world that he was going to be ordained a prophet. He knew him. That's an intimate knowledge. It's not just he knew him in a future. He already knew him. See, God's so infinite, he can have relationships with us before we're born. I don't know how to explain that. I just know it says it. I knew you. I had this relationship with you before you're born. And this is what he did. This is what he did with you, too. You as well have been known before the foundation of the world by God. In verse 15 and 16, and God was pleased to reveal his son in me, Paul says, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This word pleased here in verse 15, it's the same Greek word used by God at the baptism of Jesus, where the Father said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, Matthew 3:17. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the same word, the word pleased, was used by the Father again, referring to Jesus in Matthew 17:5. It says, while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That same delight that God has in his son is the same word that he has in our salvation. And the Bible says we are written on the palms of God's hand. Isaiah 49:16. God says, I have inscribed you right on the palms of my hands. And I can't think of thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus there, whether that's just, you know, an application, but it's a powerful statement here. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. So salvation's a work of God. It's his good pleasure to save us. And that really makes us happy to think about that. It blows us away, doesn't it? That's why it's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. I mean, who am I? Who are you for God to inscribe me on his hands? I don't deserve it, do you? There's the word grace. It comes in every time. Of course you don't deserve it, and of course I don't deserve it either. And Paul, not like Jeremiah being ordained, he was a prophet there to his people. Paul is a prophet to the Gentiles, it says. And we know this, his testimony was also delivered in Acts chapter 9 when Ananias, remember, he brought him there to Damascus. And it says here in 9:15 of the book of Acts, it says, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul did. He opened up Asia Minor with the gospel, Europe, Rome, and possibly even Spain, the farthest reaches of the known world back then. God used Paul, gave him this prophecy, and made it happen in real time and space. He was also obviously a witness to Jews, both Jews and Gentiles in the church. So this is not Saul anymore. I'm not the old Greg Sircone anymore. We're a new man, a new creature in Christ, right? We've been born again. So now we have stage three. We have stage one, pre-conversion. Stage two, our conversion. Now there's stage three to your testimony. Paul talks about that here in point number three. Draw your eyes to verse 16 and following. So he says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. This is after he got saved. So now he's going to the next thing that he wants to talk about in his story. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am telling you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Pause there. You hear a defensive tone, don't you? You know, I'm not lying. Why is he saying that? Because they were questioning him. They were doubting him. He's being defensive. People say sometimes, oh, he's just, you ever hear this? He's just being defensive, as if that's a bad thing. Now, sometimes it is. If you're wrong and you're trying to justify something you're doing, right? But isn't being defensive okay once in a while if the truth be at stake? Here Paul is being defensive. He's defending himself. He's defending his apostolic ministry. He's defending the gospel. And so here he's saying, listen, you know, here's my story. You know, I didn't even go to talk to anybody. I am an apostle. This is not an arrogant thing. Listen, Jesus just died, you know, a year before he called me, or however short it was from the time Jesus ascended to heaven and the time that Paul got converted. We think it's within a year. And he said, I am an apostle, and I've proven that to you. I've lived among you. I've given you the divine revelation from God. So I didn't need to consult with the rabbis. I didn't need to go back to the Mishnah. I didn't even go to Jerusalem. I didn't even have to talk to those apostles. Now, that might sound arrogant. And if I said it, you better commit me to the insane asylum. But this is truth, friends. This is what our Bibles are founded on. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, the Gospels. So Paul was the chosen vessel for this. And we believe it. We believe that. He didn't have to go and talk to those apostles because he was their equal. So he's trying to remind them of this and justifying himself, defending himself against this accusation that the Judaizers were saying, Paul is just a wannabe apostle. Oh, he wants to be one of those guys. He's not. And that sentiment, and I don't know how this happens because it's not really in my mind, the way I understand Scripture, the way I live, but I don't know how that got into the bloodstream of the Galatians. I don't know. Maybe they weren't saved, and again, it's not all of them. And as far as we know in history, many of them, praise be to God, came back to Paul, came back to the gospel. We'll get to that, you know. But right now, we're still in the mix of all this confusion for Paul. How did you let this teaching? You know who I am. I'm an apostle, and I'm not lying about that. I went away to Arabia, and then I came back to Damascus, verse 17 says. And he went there for 3 years, and what we believe, in those 3 years in Arabia, God gave him a divine seminary degree. I mean, he literally was given him direct revelation. And this is where he got the truth of what he wrote in these letters. Those 3 years in Arabia. So just in your mind's eye now, think about this. So Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, right? He's knocked down. The sun, this light is brighter than the sun. And he's converted right there at the spot. Well, then Ananias brings him back to Damascus. Once he gets his eyesight back, what does Paul do? He starts to preach Christ. So maybe there was a divine revelation on the way back to Damascus, because he was preaching Christ in Damascus right away. The Jews planned to kill him right away. This is how Paul's ministry began. He gets saved. Well, think about it. He's going to capture and kill and imprison Christians. He can't make this stuff up. And he gets knocked down, saved, goes back to Damascus, begins to preach to the people that he just was trying to kill, and now the Jews turn on him and try to kill him. There's some drama in the Bible, isn't there? I mean, that's amazing. And so, he was let down in the basket on the wall in Damascus, and then he escaped through that, and we don't know how far he went into the Arabian Peninsula, but he went there, and then it says eventually he came back to Damascus, all the while never talking to an apostle or anybody in Jerusalem. Look at verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he finally comes to Jerusalem 3 years later. And at first, I'm going to fill in a gap here in the book of Acts. At first, the apostles are very hesitant, you know, which we all would be. Maybe they heard Paul got converted, but they were going to be a little afraid of that. You know, they needed to be around him and make sure this was true. So Acts 9:26 interjects here and says this: when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. So these were the disciples, not the apostles, the disciples, and did not believe that he was a disciple. So they were scared of him. And then it says here, because they didn't know his motives here, down in verse 27 of Acts 9, but Barnabas took him and then brought him to the apostles, it says, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them, the apostles, at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. This is Paul's post-conversion testimony. This is what happened. He sat down with Peter after 3 years being in Arabia. Brother Peter, let me share with you. And I can imagine the camaraderie. I believe, you know, Peter's accepting Paul, giving him a big hug. He's elated because he realizes Paul's an apostle. And then he goes to James, the pastor there at the Jerusalem church, and they have a meeting. And he's going in and out, and he's ministering, and he's meeting the other people in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And then he continues in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 1. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So you have Jerusalem church, then you had other churches around Judea that didn't know Paul. They didn't know about what was going on. Jerusalem did. The word still had to get out. The truth wasn't, we didn't have cell phones and internet back then, so it was a slow progress. But these are the details, right? See, these seem to be mundane details. Well, look at, these are details Paul is sharing in the scripture. So for you, you have details once you were saved. I know for me, you know, I started to read the Bible, and then my cousin was going to this church, and then I met the pastor there, and, you know, I got these details. And then I went over to this city, you know, and I moved over here, went to this church. There's part of that testimony. And then God called me to be a pastor, and you have details, right, about all of that. So now that the person you're witnessing to and sharing your testimony, now you're getting into these details to give the full picture. And I understand you're not always going to give that opportunity, you know, to give a 15-minute testimony. It may be 30 seconds. Then you cut to the chase. But there's other opportunities. You're sitting down at lunch with somebody. You do have an opportunity to go 5-10 minutes. Some of you have given your testimony publicly, haven't you? Have any of you given your testimony publicly in a church? Several of you. A lot of you. Yeah. That's a great opportunity, isn't it? I feel like we need to do more of that after reading, going through this. You know, you go through scripture and you get ideas every time you go through scriptures to how we can be more biblical. So look at verses 22 and 23 as he continues here. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Now this statement conveys the point that his authority and his ministry were recognized by people who never seen him. Now listen to this very, very carefully right here. He just said here that they heard that I believed in this. I was preaching the faith which I once tried to destroy. And they, those people who never met him in those churches, were glorifying God. All right, so think about this. Here's these people never met Paul. They're glorifying God. Yet the Galatians, who had Paul in their midst for months and months and months and gave them the truth of the gospel, lived among them, didn't take a dime from them, showed him his heart, his pastoral heart, are now thinking Paul is a false apostle, and a liar and a deceiver. And they are willing to listen to these people, the Judaizers. The irony is just dripping in this, isn't it? And that's what he's trying to say here. The inference of all of this is, you know, these people will trust me, you never met me, but you won't, who I thought you were my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sort of a heartbreaking thought, isn't it, to think that way? It's mind-blowing for Paul. The whole letter of Galatians is a plea for them to return to the truth. Paul keeps going back, you know, I lived, I taught among you, I cared among you. And Paul's message is, here's the gospel. I need to go back, I guess, to the gospel because you didn't hear it. I'm going to go back to it. And the whole book is going to get into the heart of the gospel. So let me wrap this up. I try to think of some applications out of this. I was talking to Renee and she said, how are you going to bring any application to that? It's just all this, he went here and he went there and there wasn't a whole lot there. Well, I think three things, and I want to see if you agree with me as the applications can be extrapolated out. First of all, we see Paul had testimony. We have a testimony. So we could extrapolate that we have to give our testimony. I just talked to you all about that. Number two, don't believe reports of gossip about brothers and sisters that you know. I think we can extrapolate this from this section of Scripture. They certainly did listen. Who has bewitched you? Galatians 3:1 says to, Paul says to them. Who has bewitched? Who has duped you? What kind of spell? That's that word for, it's a spell that has come over them. Are you under a spell? It's a rhetorical question for impact. And we ought to treat people the way we want to be treated. It goes back to the beginning. And this is all through the Old Testament. The Judaizers, they claim to, you know, believe in the Torah. Exodus 23:1, you shall not circulate a false report. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. And so we should never be persuaded by murmurings and whisperings against brothers and sisters in Christ that we know. That should not even be in our vocabulary. I believe we can take that point here. And I think three, coupled with point two, we need to be loyal brothers and sisters in Christ to one another. There's something about loyalty. Many of the Galatians betrayed Paul. You know, many of you have been betrayed. If you've been through a divorce, you've had friendships. I probably would say not one of you can't say, I haven't been through a hurt from a friend who you thought was a friend, whatever. You know, the Galatians ditched everything they knew about Paul and sided against his ministry. Why? Why? Paul gave his life. And it seemed like he was being stabbed in the back. Now, obviously, he's trying to regain that. And as I said, there's a good report in the end. And that's the way it should be. If there's a fracture, there should be repentance and reconciliation. The Bible says that, 100%. We're all going to do that to some extent, but the Bible is about forgiveness, isn't it? And restoration and reconciliation and all of that stuff. And, you know, if you were someone who maybe did cause the hurt, you know, you want to do that, right? You want to make it right. We all do. But this lesson that we can extrapolate that calls us to steadfast loyalty to one another, especially in the church. We're a family, the body of Christ. We're going to be with each other forever. We have to be different in this way. We have to take the Scripture and live it out. And I think as I read this and reading through the book of Galatians, and read through it. Read through the whole book. It takes you 15 minutes and read it over and over. You can go over to 2 Corinthians. That's even the more painful letter. It's the saddest letter in the New Testament. Besides, you know, the death of Jesus and all of that. But I mean, just what Paul had to go through with the Corinthians. We did 1 Corinthians. It got a lot worse than 2 Corinthians, unfortunately. But being a loyal, faithful friend, a brother, it doesn't get better than that. We need to be loyal to God, number one, but we need to be loyal to one another. We live in a fallen world where loyalty is rare. You know, the opposite is common. Let me close with Proverbs 3:3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we can get under the skin of Paul. He's a real human being who went through all the things that he went through. And you put it in Holy Scripture for us to learn, to get lessons, to get illustrations, to get applications for our own lives in the life of the church. I pray for this dear body now, God, as they realize that truth of what Paul went through and perhaps what they have gone through, but realize also the application of their testimony. And part of their hurt perhaps is part of their testimony, God, and I pray that you use this church, use these people to your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.